worthy of praise, great God. Give you honor tonight, Lord Jesus. Thanks be to the Lord. Well, if you know God inhabits the praises of his people, it seems like you just haul off and praise him. Amen. Praise God. Amen. If you know that he who keeps his mind stayed on him, he promised perfect peace. It seems like we just keep our mind stayed on him all day long. If you know he's a friend that's just closer than a brother, I'd just stick to him. Don't you think we ought to? Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. See, there's lots of other things. And even his own disciples walking with him day after day. All the draws. But they had to come to this. He said, are y'all going to leave me too? Because people were going this way and that way. And they said, there isn't any place else to go. You're the only one. Praise God. I'm not sure that many people are there yet where they can say he's the only one. He's the only place to go. There's nothing else I have to do except love you, Lord. Hallelujah. This is the cost of discipleship, but boy, the benefits are so tremendous. Praise God. Amen. Father, would you just help us? Help us stay in yoke with you, Lord. Praise God. When other thoughts start to come and the draw and the pull, and the cares, Lord, would you just help us I'm going to refocus. Praise God. Amen. One of my kids held up something to me the other night and said, what's this say? And I looked at it and I thought, oh, I couldn't tell at all. And I thought something was wrong with me. I said, oh, my glasses weren't on. Got to put my glasses on. Oh, there it is. I'm just telling you, things get out of focus so easy. Put your glasses back on. See him. Praise God. Keep your eyes on him. Paul said, here's how important it is, this one thing I do. Not looking to the right or to the left, but pressing on toward him. Amen. The wise man said, let your eyes look right on. That turned into a vernacular phrase, right on, when you're right on. But that's the scriptural. He said, let your eyes look right on. Let your focus be right on. I wonder what the difference between looking at him and looking right on him is. I just think you are the focus of my life. I'm looking right on you. I'm just not looking your way. I'm looking right on. Praise God. All right. Lord bless you. Thanks for praising with us. Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. I just want to invite people to come on Sunday. The whole front of the church is going to be all pretty on Sunday. Candy doesn't feel like doing much, but she went and she's put in a couple of weeks worth of work. And you ought to see the beautiful stuff she made. She's going to for Mother's Day. So come and we'll be handing out Mother's Day gifts. If you can get your mom to come with you, that's great. If you can't come, and maybe we'll send something home with you for her. We'll be honoring moms on Monday, or on Sunday. Monday too, I guess. But Lisa's coming home on Monday. For David will have... That's not his mom, but... yeah. she mothers all of us sometimes, yeah. All right, praise God. Kim's at home tonight with fighting a sinus infection, so we'll believe God's going to break through there real quick. And Polly caught me tonight when I was down at dinner time, had a wonderful word of testimony. I thought it was so good, I'll share it on Sunday too if you don't care, but good. She had a a bill from Olathe Ford in her hand, and she had a flat tire this week, and you know, it's hard for me to get used to tire repairs not being $5, because when you get older, you know, you always thinking about how it used to be, and she just needed to get a tire repair. But of course, when she took it up to the place where she got the car, and they not just need a tire repair, need a tire. Oh, and you need a wheel too, and you need a valve stem, and you ought to get them in. And but anyway, and it was starting to take her breath away. And by the time they got done, just for a tire repair, it's $327 and something. And that would take the wind out of your sails, wouldn't it? I mean, when you're on a fixed income and you're only so much to go around and don't know what we're going to do. And she said, I was trying to control myself. You know, she said, you don't want to just have a breakdown right there in front of everybody. But that'd be about enough to cause you to have one, wouldn't it? Anyway, she said she must have had some look on her face, but I just am thankful for aren't you thankful for God? And aren't you thankful remember, worship God with all your heart, and then love these like you love him. Love him and love these. Here's how this ties in. You're loving him, then he loves you back through these. And there was a lady that was there in the waiting room, evidently getting her car worked on too. And I think she saw the look on Polly's face when they said $327 and give her that bill. And she rose up, comes over, puts her arm around her and says, honey, I'm going to take care of that for you. And she paid it. She paid the bill for her. Is God good? Praise God. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, when we've been, you see when I'm, have you heard over the last several, well, months, really, we've been talking about the word of the Lord written on your heart, you know. But he says, every man can't live by bread alone, but by every word flowing or proceeding from the mouth of God. See, there's a written word, but when the word is written on your heart, it's a burning, living word, and it's flowing out of his mouth. That's the way you recognize. And so we use some different catchphrases like follow some promptings. You know what it is to be prompted or to be led by the Spirit. Somebody says, well, I don't hear God's voice like that. Well, when you have inkling, there's a good catchphrase, an inkling or a prompting. And you know how we want to run it by our smart self real quick and go, well, that's not reasonable, you know. That's not too logical. Phew, boy. There for a minute, I almost did something stupid. No, there for a minute, you almost obeyed the Lord. And somebody says, well, isn't that wonderful? And that is wonderful. I'm so glad Polly got blessed, but I'm so glad that lady got blessed. Do you know the number of ways? I'll just tell you. Is it more blessed to give or to receive? That's what it says. Now watch. Somebody says, boy, Polly really got blessed. You did too, didn't you? And that is a blessing. But guess who really got blessed? That lady really got blessed. That's what the Bible says. In a number of ways you can expect. And just the joy of obeying is a reward in itself. Did you know it? It's a great reward. Peace of mind to be obedient to the voice of the Spirit. And then, does anybody believe with me? Father, we just pray that she cast her bread on the waters. We're just asking, Lord, that you would bless that lady, that blessing would return to her. I mean, it's just in such obvious ways that she would say, boy, I'm so glad I obeyed God. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you. Praise God. I want to share that testimony with you because Polly was real quick to share it with me. So, amen. Praise God. All right. Anybody got anything you want to share before David ministers to us tonight?
We had not expected that we'd spend this morning to
Praise God. Thank the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. He's on time, isn't he? Yeah. And things catch us by surprise, but they don't catch him by surprise. Earlene? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for that. Yep. Amen. Well, he's looking out for us. Praise God. All right. Amen. Well, I just want to encourage you. I guess the moral of that lesson is a little bit, wait for the promptings. Listen for the promptings. And then when you feel that prompting, then it's okay to try the Spirit, to say, I don't want to be doing something goofy, Lord. Are you really in this? Help me. But when it's prompting you to do something good and kind, and it's right up his alley, he's a good God, isn't he?
And I gave away three tracks with business cards in them.
Ah, Nancy's always sewing those tracks, even with our business card in them. Praise God. Said, who is this clown in here? Really, man.
I wrote back the card, welcome, come to church Sunday at 9:30.
Cool, praise God. Amen. All right, praise God. All right, well, come back Sunday if you can. There's a prayer group going to meet in here tomorrow. Don't forget to pray for and stand by our grads. They'll be doing different things probably. We're going to wait. I've got two this year in my own family, Judith and Jerusha both. Jerusha from high school, getting ready to go to KU next year. Judith graduating college. They both did really well, graduated with honors. And Judith's graduation is this Saturday morning. And we'll be in Emporia this Saturday morning. And for that, she graduates with her special, I forget what they call that, cord or rope or whatever it is. They had to put a rope around mine when I graduated, but it was to pull me off, I think. Yeah, she's got that summa cum laude cord. And then I think June 2nd, on a Sunday afternoon, we're going to have a little celebration and reception for them and just invite our family and friends to celebrate with them. But remember Jacob Reedman, he's graduating high school this year, and Hannah Pruitt, John and Margot's daughter Hannah, is graduating this year. So we've got a handful of, and God's got his hand on all of them. It's going to be exciting to watch what he's going to do with them. But our little church, praise God, we're all growing up. All right, amen. All right, David, come minister to us. Thank you, Jesus.
All right, well, already kind of preached my message, so. Get it again. Congratulations. All right, well, I'm going to start off with a dirty word, so pardon me, but it's yield or submit. Oh, not that word. Yuck. To yield or to submit, that's in our society and maybe even our own lives sometimes has become kind of a dirty word. It's like, yuck, not that. But it's not really a surprise because our flesh doesn't really like to. We don't like to submit to the Lord. We don't like to submit to one another. We just want to do our own thing. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that we are not to do what we want to do. That what the flesh wants to do, got to say no and follow the Spirit. Because they are in opposition. That flesh just doesn't want to come along. And, you know, case in point with my, when Gary first asked me to preach, and I've said this several times, but man, when he first asked me to preach, my flesh was, no! Bad idea. No, don't want to. No. Can't. But I prayed about it, and the Spirit said yes. Like, no! You're not supposed to say that. And so there's that tug of war with the flesh. No, I don't want to do that. And the Spirit, yes, I want to do that. And so which one will we follow? And so in the big scheme, and then also in the walking that out, the deal was the Lord said, you preach what I give you to preach, and if I don't give you something to preach, don't preach. Okay. But then that demands the submission or the yielding to what he gives. And sometimes I don't want to preach. My flesh doesn't want to preach what he gives me. And sometimes he waits till the last minute to give me something. Because if I'm in control, my structured personality, I'll have 3 weeks in advance. I'll know what I'm going to say, and I'll have my outline, and I'll have it all practiced out. And it won't be like this week where last Sunday came around, I had no clue what I was going to talk about. I'm like, Lord, you know, Wednesday's coming around. Silence. Monday comes, Tuesday comes, Tuesday evening comes, going to IHOP, and Dave's, so, what's happening Wednesday? Well, I'm preaching if I get a message. And he's a man of faith, so he said, oh, he'll give you a message, don't worry. And so he did, kind of throughout the day today, but again, it's that constant temptation in our lives to, well, you know, God's not giving it on my time frame, so I better dive in and do it or whatever. And so there's that constant battle of, will we yield and submit to him, or will we just try to do it on our own? There's always that temptation. We talked about last time I was up here about to love God is to obey him. That loving what God can do for us is not the same thing as loving God. I mean, yeah, sure, everybody will love what somebody will do for you. But in John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. You can't say that I love him if I don't obey him. I mean, we all stumble and fall, and I stumble with the worst of them. But in the midst of that, there's obedience. And if I don't obey, then I don't love him. We are called to yield or submit to him. So, with that, I'm going to share some scriptures, but before we do that, I'm going to share an encounter that I had a few years back, and every time the Lord has me do this, I always hesitate to share a vision or encounter like that for a number of reasons, but one, you know, you share that and everybody thinks you're weird. Maybe not quite as much amongst this crowd because we're all weird, but except for you. You're really weird. But the bigger part of it is, you know, there's always the, when somebody shares about, oh, you know, I have this vision or this, there's that, sometimes people are like, oh, yeah, it puts you up on a pedestal like you're some, oh, amazing guy, and it's all about him. It's not about the messenger. Sometimes the messenger is a donkey. And sometimes who was it? Saul, before he became Paul, he got a pretty dynamic vision encounter from the Lord, and he was in the midst of killing Christians and taking them to prison. So just because the revelation isn't necessarily dependent upon the individual is what I'm saying. So give God the glory and not me. And with anything, eat the meat and spit out the bones. If it's true, hold fast. If it's not, spit it out. It's all right. Okay, so I'm going to read through this every time this has been a few years back, and anytime I have an experience like this, I always write it down because I've learned it's good to remember what God shared with you. It's also helpful if we write down what God gives us, because as time goes on, it's easy to start kind of thinking about it in our own thoughts, and pretty soon we're adding and subtracting, and we've got it all garbled up, so anyways, for my own sake, I always write them down, but since it's been a while, I'm just going to read through it, and then we'll talk about it and get into some scripture. Peace and contentment. Oh, man. Makes me homesick every time I think of these. Peace and contentment flooded my being as I lay near a quiet shoreline. The soft ground gently cradled my side, and the peaceful atmosphere filled my heart with joy as I breathed the intoxicating air. The lush green grass beneath me grew to the water's edge, where small smooth rocks could be seen shimmering between the ripples in the crystal clear water. As I continued surveying my surroundings, I noticed Jesus standing nearby. He calmly picked up a smooth stone and skipped it leisurely on the water's glassy surface. I watched in amazement as the rock skipped hundreds of times before finally disappearing on the distant horizon. Turning towards me, Jesus asked me if I wanted to skip a rock. I hesitated. I really wanted to skip a rock, but something in me seemed to hold me back. Finally, I hesitantly responded that I could not skip rocks nearly as well as he could. Jesus replied, "That does not matter. You need to stop measuring yourself." From his response, I understood that what he thought about me was the only thing that really mattered. Comparing myself to others was not good. So I reluctantly picked up a small rock and proceeded to skip it. Amazement filled me as I watched what happened. The rock skipped endlessly until it disappeared over the horizon. I could not believe what had just occurred. In surprise, I turned to look at Jesus, and he simply smiled joyfully. I sat down on the water's edge as I thought about what had just taken place. Suddenly, joy erupted inside of me. I simply could not contain my emotions. But as quickly as the joy poured forth, I also felt self-conscious. The joy was wonderful, but for some reason I felt embarrassed to express this joy. "Jesus," I pleaded, "please help me with these emotions." In response, Jesus gently instructed me to keep looking at him. Turning my gaze to him, the self-consciousness disappeared. My discomfort simply vanished as I forgot about what others thought. Once again, the intense joy welled up inside me. Spontaneous, joyful laughter poured forth from deep within me. I thought my heart would burst from the sheer pleasure of the moment. It was so freeing to experience such joy without worrying about what others might think. This pleasure completely consumed me. This must be what paradise feels like, I thought. Joy, peace, contentment, and absolutely no fear of what anyone thinks about me. I hoped this experience would never end as Jesus and I burst forth together in joyful laughter. Oh, how I wanted to savor this moment for all eternity. Such freedom, such delightfully pure freedom. After experiencing this joy and pleasure for a while, the scene abruptly shifted. I was still on the shore, but now Jesus was sitting in a rowboat that floated just inches from the shore. What was this all about, I wondered. Looking questioningly at Jesus, he returned my gaze as he casually asked me if I wanted to go for a boat ride. "No," I explained in shock. "Why would Jesus ask me to leave such a delightful place?" I wondered. Hoping Jesus would forget about this old boat thing, I told him I would really like to stay where I was at. That tells you something about my personality. And I continued by asking him if he would like to join me back on the shore. "No," Jesus replied knowingly, "I want to go into the deep water." I hesitated for a moment. I did not want to leave the wonderful experiences here on the shore, but I really wanted to be with Jesus. Okay, I finally replied as I carefully climbed into the boat. As soon as I was seated, Jesus slowly rowed us away from shore. He paddled quietly for some time as I wondered where we were going. Finally, after a long time, I realized we were now far from shore. Even though the water was crystal clear, I could not see to the bottom. The water was obviously extremely deep here. I looked around. No land was visible. Water stretched in every direction as far as my eyes could see. Suddenly, our boat felt tiny and insecure. What was this little boat in the midst of the water's vastness? Nervousness shot through me as I pondered what would happen if the boat sprang a leak. I did not want to drown. Jesus noticed my nervousness and asked me if I trusted him. Instead of answering, I asked him if I trusted him. He replied yes. Hearing his words, peace filled my heart. With my eyes now on Jesus, the truth was obvious. I knew that even if the boat were to sink, I'd still be okay. In fact, even if I were to drown, there was nothing to be afraid of. With Jesus there, even death held no fear. Oh, what freedom there is when my eyes were fixed on Jesus. Jesus continued rowing the boat still farther away from shore. He explained that he was taking me on a continuing life's journey into complete trust in him. Now with my eyes locked on Jesus, my heart was at peace. With his face filling my view, the water and the boat faded completely from my thoughts. In fact, I felt the very same peace, contentment, and pleasure I had felt earlier on the shore. With my trust in Jesus, it did not matter what was all around me. My situation held no sway on my joyful peace because Jesus consumed all my attention. Joy bubbled up from inside me as I told Jesus I wanted to stay here forever. Smiling, Jesus leaned over and hugged me, and with his embrace, the encounter or vision slowly faded from my view. So, anyways, there's a lot of things in there that the Lord helped deal with some stuff in my own heart, but I was content where I was at, but he was calling me out into the deeper water. And in our own lives, we can become content and be like, oh, you know, it's okay where I'm at. But like the disciples, what did Jesus do? Come, follow me. And that brought a leaving of what was familiar, a leaving of the comfort to follow after him. And I'm just going to say, I believe there's some listening to this message who God's speaking to your hearts. I don't know what. But he's calling you. And maybe it's what you would think a little tiny thing. Maybe it's some big life step. I don't know. But as the Lord speaks to your heart, follow. Even though it may take a stepping away from what you're comfortable with, where you've been comfortable. And you're like, yeah, but it's safe with him. And as we take that journey of life, as we keep our eyes fixed on him, we can find that same joy in the midst of even things that maybe our flesh wouldn't even care for. So, let's read some scriptures. And these I would not have chosen. In fact, when they were highlighted, I was like, that doesn't have anything to do with this, Lord. Let's turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 24 through 33, and Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and the coming of the Son of Man. And so starting there with verse 24, "For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. There's that keeping. We try to seek it. We try to hold fast to that place where we're comfortable, and we end up losing out on life. We lose out on following after him and experiencing the life of knowing him. So let's talk about these two places in here. It talks about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. It'll be like those two days, which were similar times. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 talks about the days of Noah. Genesis 6, and let's pick up at verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. And then he talks about the details of that. Skip ahead to verse 22, last verse of that chapter. So after giving all the instructions, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Continuing on into 7, the Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. So God asked Noah to build the ark, and we know the story. And he obeyed. And I venture to say he was pretty glad he did. Rain started coming down. He's pretty glad he did that. Not only him, but his family. He's probably pretty glad. And yet there were all those who didn't. And it doesn't give all the details of what they were doing. And we just read earlier, they were eating, drinking, you know, just going through life, but evidently they weren't interested in building an ark. And scripture doesn't say, but I always figure there's probably a few of them kind of looking at Noah like he was a little loony. Like, what are you doing, buddy? Come on, just eat, have fun, just come on. Why waste your life building a stupid boat? And in the same way, in our own lives, there's that calling us out of the comfortable when God asks us to live. And there's probably going to be a few people saying, you're a little loony. Why are you wasting your life? But you'll be glad you did. And not only you, but your family. Maybe that's your physical family, and maybe that's your spiritual family. Hopefully they're the same, but regardless, it's worth it. It's worth it to obey. It's worth it to step out of our comfort zone when God calls, when he prompts, when he asks. And maybe it's something like prompting to pay somebody's bill. Paul is sure glad that lady obeyed. All right, let's skip ahead to Genesis chapter 19. We'll talk about the days of Lot. Genesis 19. Go to verse 12. And so there, just kind of back up, there were a couple angels that had come to visit. They were there to destroy the city, but they were came to Lot. So there in verse 12, it says, the two men, or two angels, said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry of the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out, spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Again, we have this, thought he was a little crazy. So Lot went out and spoke to it, excuse me, verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. And then verse 16 starts out, when he hesitated. That's an interesting statement. The angels were there, get out of here, it's going to be destroyed. And Lot hesitates. Evidently, there was this, even in the midst of the sin and perversion and everything in that city, there was something in there that was, there was something comfortable about it. You know, I mean, it's home. If nothing else, it's what he knew. It's where he was at. It was, that's just where he was at. And to think about leaving this place, there was a hesitation. I don't know. So what happened? The men or the angels grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Thankfully, they had a little help. They just like, come on, buddy. Let's go. Come on. Let's jump ahead to verse 23. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen out of the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife, remember there in Luke 17, it said, remember Lot's wife, says, but Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Again, this, we're on our way out, but that comfortable place, that place I know, that constant war between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is contrary. It's in opposition to the spirit. And so this call is yield. Obey. Follow. Even in the midst of the discomfort. And as you go along and you keep your eyes on the Lord, you can find out that there's joy and peace, even when our flesh is going through things that it might not necessarily like, but we can still have the fruit of the Spirit as we're in the midst of it. And God may call us to do fleshly, seemingly stupid things. You know, I mean, build an ark. Come on, seriously. Or pour out our lives for those who can't help us back. In the fleshly, eyes, that's pretty stupid. I mean, if you're going to help somebody that can help you back. That's the fleshly motive. The spirit says, help those who can't help you. And then our reliance is upon the Lord. And like Gary already mentioned, the joy of obedience, the joy of walking with the Lord, the joy of, I mean, I can look back in my own life and some of the things that God's asked me to do, some of the things that my flesh has hated the most have brought me the most joy. There's a difference between happiness and joy. The joy of the Lord supersedes our fleshly happiness and the goodness of knowing Him. So, follow Him. Wherever He's leading you, wherever He's calling you, whether it's a whole new season in your life or whether it's some maybe seemingly insignificant thing at the moment, but as we're going through life and we find that discomfort in our flesh, let's be quick to not make a decision based on our fleshly comfort. But say, wait a minute, Holy Spirit, where are you going? What are you doing? So I think that's about it. I'll take just a minute here, and if there is anybody here that you feel like the Lord is prompting you something in your life, maybe something before you even got here, but if you would like prayer, if you want us to gather around you and pray, you don't have to say anything about the details at all of what God's asking of you, but if you're in that moment and it's like, I know I'm supposed to obey, but that comfortable land sure looks comfortable. I think we can all relate. That comfortable place sure looks comfortable. But oh, for the strength to follow. So no pressure at all. But if you would like us just to gather around and pray for you, feel free to raise your hand. Just give you a minute. I won't drag it out. All right, we got one. Anybody else? Going. Okay, very good. So Erlene wants some prayer. So we can feel free to leave if you need to leave. But if you'd like to gather around and pray for Erlene, let's just kind of finish up and close with that. Thank you, Lord.